the Word of God. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 13 to 16. Matthew 5, 13 to 16. This is page 810 of the Church Bibles. God's Word. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So reads the Word of God. Well, this evening we find ourselves in a similar situation as we did a few weeks ago, when both morning and evening sermon series merged together. So you'll know that in the mornings we've been working our way through the Gospel of Matthew, and in the evenings we've been considering the question, what in the world is a Christian? And in the providence of God, once again, the Matthew series lends itself to the What is a Christian series. A few weeks ago it was the passage in Matthew where Jesus called his disciples. And we looked at that word, disciple, in the evening. And this evening, it's this passage, Matthew 5, 13 to 16, where Jesus calls his followers salt and light. And that's what we want to take this evening. Two titles to describe followers of the Lord Jesus. Two metaphors, two pictures, figures of speech that speak of the Christian, salt and light. And they both have become something of common expression today. So you'll be familiar with the idea, for instance, of someone being called salt of the earth. One dictionary puts it, salt of the earth refers to a basic fundamental goodness. The phrase can be used to describe any simple good person. For example, I like Mary. She's reliable, trustworthy, and straightforward. She's the salt of the earth. Or you might talk about somebody as being a leading light. A man might speak of his wife as, she's the light of my world. Common expressions, terms of speech today. And I'm afraid we do need to correct some of those understandings this evening, because these images of salt and light, they cannot be used to describe just any simple good person. Look carefully at what Jesus says. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. The word you there is stressed. It's as if he's pointing to a particular group of people. You, out of everyone else, you are the salt. You are the light. Who is it he has in mind? Well, it has to be the people he's just been talking about. The people he's been describing in the Beatitudes, the people who belong to the kingdom of God, his followers, his disciples. So these are not general expressions to describe any simple good person. They are specific descriptions of the people of God. Christians are the salt of the earth. Christians are the light of the world. Having clarified that, it's also important to clarify just exactly what Jesus is saying here when he says, "You are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world." He doesn't say, "This is what you should be." He doesn't say, "This is what you will be." He doesn't say, "This is what you can be if you put your mind to it." He doesn't say that. He says, "This is what you are. This is what you are. Salt and light." He isn't urging us to become something we're not. He's telling us what we are. He's telling us what it means to be a Christian. So if you're a Christian this evening, like it or not, you're salt and you're light. And what salt and light were to first century Palestine, Christians are to be in society today. So let's think firstly this evening, the need for salt and light. The need for salt and light. You see, when Jesus talks about salt of the earth, light of the world, he isn't just saying something about us, is he? He's saying something about the world. And he's saying something quite simple. The world needs salt. The world needs light. Think of salt, first of all. In Jesus' day, salt was primarily used to stave off decay and rot. Its chief use was as a preservative. There were, of course, no fridges, no freezers, no cling film, no zip and seal bags, no vacuum packaged food at all. Rather, food was covered, sometimes immersed in salt. And I don't know all the science behind it, but apparently the salt absorbs out the moisture, thus removing breeding ground for bacteria, drying out the food. It prevented decay. It prevented corruption and rot. And the fact that Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth," well, it clearly implies something about the earth, the world, doesn't it? That it's in a state of rot and decay, that it has a tendency to evil, that left to itself, it would become increasingly sinful and vile. Left to itself, like a piece of meat out in the open, it would fester and it would rot. And the world, in other words, Jesus is saying, desperately needs this restraining influence. Now, it is interesting. God does restrain evil in society through a number of means. And this would be something it would be well worthwhile developing at some time. He does restrain evil in society in a number of ways, through government, although that's, you would question that sometimes, but government is meant to restrain evil, family structures, the restraining influence of the law. There's also the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit. The world isn't as bad as what it could be, restraining influences. But here Jesus says it's the special responsibility of Christians to restrain and arrest and slow and halt the decay in the world around us. That's the salt. And light is similar. The idea is similar. In a world like Christ's, pre-electricity, light was obviously such an important resource. If you didn't have light, you had utter darkness. There was no glow from the nearby town flowing into your room. no glow from your gadgets in any way. If you didn't have light, there was darkness. So Jesus is saying, not only is the world suffering from decay, but it's suffering from darkness too. It's sinking in darkness. The tragic thing, of course, is that the world is always talking about its enlightenment. We know more than we ever did before, they say. Every new generation claims we are the enlightened ones. And Scripture shows us, experience teaches us, the world is darkened. I don't mean darkened in the sense of information. There's more information today than ever before. We've lots of information, lots of knowledge. But you do not need to look very far to see the world is such a spiritually dark place. Darkness is everywhere. We're living in a society that is increasingly calling evil good, approving of it. Look at where we're at regarding gender and sexuality, abortion, euthanasia, marriage. There's so much moral confusion. And I think there are people who say that society is evolving and it's becoming more and more fine-tuned. Surely any thinking person would have to be blind to really think human society is on the rise. In these verses, Jesus gives his perspective on the world. It's in a state of decay. It's in a state of darkness. And it needs salt. And it needs light. It's in serious need of help. The need for salt and light. We want to think then, secondly, the nature of salt and light. The nature of salt and light. So how can we have a salt-like influence? How can we have an illuminating influence in our world today? How can we restrain the decay? How can we lighten up the darkness? Well, three things under the nature of salt and light. Firstly, salt and light needs to be present in the world. It needs to be present in the world. Now, that may seem blindingly obvious, but it needs to be said. These verses make it very plain. You cannot be a separatist disciple where you cut yourself off from the world. You can't be a separatist disciple, nor can you be a secret disciple. Nor can you be a secret disciple. The very nature of salt and light means they have to be brought in contact with something for them to be in any way effective. Salt inside a little packet is doing absolutely nothing. Nor do you light a lamp, Jesus says, and hide it under a basket. It defeats the whole purpose. For salt and light to have any influence, they need to be present in the world. So we need to get up close and personal with the people of this world and the culture in which we live. Otherwise, we cannot be effective as salt and light. There is the great danger we could become, as John Stott puts it, rabbit hole Christians. Rabbit hole Christians. Think of the Christian student who leaves his Christian roommate in the morning and scurries through the day to lectures only to frantically search for a Christian to sit with. And thus he proceeds from lecture to lecture. And when dinner comes, he sits with other Christians at a huge table and thinks, what a witness. From there, he goes to his all-Christian Bible study. He might even take in a prayer meeting where the Christians pray for the unbelievers in his floor. And at nights, he scurries back to his Christian roommate. Safe. He's made it through the day, and his only contact with the world were those mad dashes to and from Christian activities. Rabbit hole Christians. And I speak to myself as much as anyone. But we are no use as salt and light if we're always in a Christian bubble, friends. Now, don't get me wrong, it's wonderful to spend time with other Christians. Enjoying Christian fellowship is great. It's rich, it's exciting, but it does not remove the fact that we need to be salt in the earth, light in the world. We've got to get out there. Salt and light need to be present in the world. And then still under the nature, salt and light, secondly, need to be different from the world. They need to be different from the world. Because it's one thing to be present in the world, but if we are to be salt and light, that means we will be radically different. Salt gets its power, doesn't it? Because it is entirely different, radically different from what it's being used on. If the salt isn't different, it's useless. Jesus says as much. Verse 13, if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Salt needs to be different. It's the same with light. Light gets its power because it's entirely different from the darkness. If you have a light bulb that doesn't put out light, it's useless. It's useless. Our ability to have any influence of salt and light, it depends on our being different, friends. And don't miss the fact that we come right after the Beatitudes here. As we thought this morning, the character described in the Beatitudes is so different, so distinct, so much in contrast with the world around us. So our lives, our homes, are to be different from the world. Our speech and our interests are to be different from the world. Our internet history, our spending patterns are to be different from the world. Our weekends, our bookcases will look different from the world. Salt and light can only have influence when they are unlike what they're being used on. And this is incredibly hard. It's hard to be different. It's not easy to stand out from the crowd. No one likes being the odd one out. But salt and light, to have any effect, need to be different. And if those two conditions are met, if we're present in the world and different from the world, the third thing, salt and light will influence the world. Still under nature, but salt and light, if we're present and if we're different, salt and light will influence the world. And sometimes we influence without even saying a word. Without even saying a word. For example, a number of people in your workplace might be talking about something that is filthy and vile. And all of a sudden, a Christian walks in. And immediately, her presence has an effect on the conversation. She doesn't say a word, but people change their language. They change their language, and like salt, she's restraining the decay. Like light, she's lighting up the darkness, sometimes without even saying a word. But sometimes we will need to say a word. If we are to restrain the spread of evil, if we're to shine brightly into the darkness, sometimes it will mean speaking up at the office. Sometimes it will mean saying to your friends at school, "You know, I don't think we should be doing that." Sometimes it'll mean refusing to get involved in certain activities. It might mean taking some criticism for your faith. It may mean taking an unpopular stand on some ethical issues. It'll almost certainly mean openly identifying as a Christian. If we're to be effective as salt and light, we'll stand against what's wrong and we'll stand up for what is right. And it needs courage, doesn't it? Most of us by nature are not confrontational people. And we would love to float along nicely and not ruffle any feathers. But Jesus does not call us the sugar of the world. He doesn't call us the honey of the world. He calls us salt and light. He intends for us to penetrate and to hinder the corruption. And that will mean times when we speak out against evil, having an influence in the world. The nature of salt and light needs to be present. It needs to be different, and it will have an influence. Now, all of that sounds extremely challenging and hard and difficult and painful and scary. We've considered how the world so desperately needs salt and light, and how we're to be present and different and influencing the world. The need and the nature. We want now to find some encouragement in our calling as salt and light. So let's think thirdly, the encouragement for salt and light. I've cheated, that sort of gets in under a N, but not really. The encouragement for salt and light. I want to give three encouragements for you this evening as being salt and light. Firstly, it doesn't take much salt. It doesn't take much salt. It would be easy, wouldn't it, to be discouraged by the task in front of us, as salt and light. We look at the speed of decay around us, how we can think, well, there is no chance at all of restraining or slowing that down. What's the point? We are so few. And yet, isn't there enormous effectiveness? Isn't there a potency about salt? Just a little bit in the right place does the trick. Isn't that what they always say about salt? A little goes a long way. Just add a pinch of salt, Mary Berry says. So when it comes to having an influence in your hockey team or cricket team, or when it comes to having any kind of effect in your staff room, or when it comes to having an influence in your family, in your family circle, or having an influence in an office, it doesn't take much salt to do the job. When it comes to having any kind of influence in a town or a society or a nation, it doesn't take much salt. If God could spare the wicked city of Sodom, if Abraham could find 10 righteous people, who knows what restraining influence a small number of Christians are having in a given situation. It doesn't take much salt to do the job. A second encouragement is that It's not our own light. It's not our own light. For some people, when they hear the phrase, "You are the light of the world," they suddenly have a problem in their minds. Wait a minute, they say. I thought Jesus said he was the light of the world. And of course he did. John 8, verse 12. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So what does it mean when he calls us the light of the world? Well, it certainly doesn't mean we are the light of the world in the same way that he was. He alone is the light source. He alone is the light source. Rather, is it not more the case, friends, that Jesus is the light of the world as the noonday sun is the light of the world? And it's almost like we are the moon to Christ the sun. Some of you might know the moon doesn't have its own light. It doesn't have its own light source within it. It merely reflects the light of the sun. It reflects the light of the sun. So in much the same way, when evening comes and the sun is gone from the sky and the moon rises in its place, reflecting the light of the sun, so now the church, with Christ ascended into glory, the church is the light of the world. And that's us. We're the moon to Christ the sun. It's not our own light. It's not our own light. And in that way, as Christ shines on us, so we shine upon the world. It doesn't take much salt. It's not our own light. A third encouragement, it's not for our glory. It's not for our glory. This is verse 16. "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to" who? "Give glory to your Father who is in heaven." As we live as salt and light, friends, we remember the purpose isn't to draw attention to ourselves. Some people might wrongly think that from these pictures and think, well, this is all very, very self. This is all very drawing attention to me. Rather, we're being salt and light so that others would give glory to God in heaven. Psalm 115, not to us, O Lord, but to your name give glory. Ultimately, this is why we stick our neck out. This is why we risk reputation and job. This is why we live differently, for the glory of God. And at the end of the day, when salt is used effectively in cooking, it's not the salt that gets the glory. You don't leave a wonderful restaurant raving about the salt. It's the chef. In a well-lit building or a well-lit town, it's not the lights that get the glory. It's the architect. And isn't that our prayer, that as we live as salt and light, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. I'm conscious of being addressing you all this evening as salt and light. And every one of us here who is a Christian, surely we'd confess we're not as salt-like. We're not as illuminating as we ought to be. But there might be some listening, and you might conclude, you're not the salt of the earth. And you're not the light of the world. You're not the Christian, maybe, you thought you were. Maybe you knew that already. I don't see any of this in my life, you say. In fact, I've just been adding to the decay. I've just been adding to the darkness. So let me tell you, you must come to Christ. He's the one who left the glory of heaven. He came to this decaying, darkened world. He came to reverse the rot. He came to shine as light in the darkness. He died for the full, free forgiveness of sins. You need to come to Christ. Repent of your sin. He'll forgive you. He'll change you. He'll make you new. He'll make you salt. He'll make you light. He'll make you a Christian. Amen.